Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. I'd like to thank you for coming and welcome you on behalf of myself and the board to our September 2019 program. Our very special speaker for today is Christina Hannon-Loring, whose topic will be Keep the Baby, Change the Bathwater, the Gifts That Young People Bring to Our Church. Please silence your cell phones so that all can enjoy today's program. After the presentation, we'll have an opportunity to write down questions for our speaker. After the talk, we will have a short announcement break to collect those question cards and then have a question-answer session. It's now my pleasure to introduce Our Lady of the Elm student, Emily Conti, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Ever-creating God, still point of eternal peace, stir up within us your dream that may be one. Free us to be your instruments of your peace. Jesus, word birthed from creative love, word spoken and broken, unending word of peace. Enable us to be preachers of that word, bearers of that message of your peace. Holy Spirit of unfolding peace, breath of God's love, enkindle with us the desire to be embers of your peace with a passion that will set the world on fire. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Emily. It's now my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club of Greater Akron board member Steve Brownfield, who will introduce our speaker.
Good afternoon. It's my pleasure to introduce Christina to you. Christina works with the Coalition for Young Adults, or as she likes to call it, CIA, and it supports Catholic ministries to 20 or 30-somethings in northeastern Ohio. With 10 years of experience in young adult ministry and across four states, Christina understands young adult ministry in practice, not just theory. Christina graduated from the University of Notre Dame and has worked for the Catholic Leadership Institute, John Carroll University, and St. Basil the Great Parish. Christina lives in Lakewood, and her home parishes are St. LaGrada. I always have trouble with this. It's the Holy Family in Spanish, and I'll have her pronounce it properly because otherwise I'd butcher it, and St. Rita's. And so with that, it is my pleasure to introduce Christina.
Hi, everyone. Thank you for having me. I want to invite us first to, in your mind, think about Mary holding Jesus. Oh, great start. Do we know where the clicker might be? Is there? All right, there we go. You could restart the recording if you want, but anyway. All right, in your mind, think of Mary holding Jesus. And I wonder how many of you might have thought of La Pietà, or Mary holding Jesus coming down off the cross. Or how many thought of Mary holding Jesus as an infant, just after he was born. But I wonder, did anyone think about Mary holding Jesus or embracing Jesus as a 17-year-old? Do we think about Jesus as a 15-year-old, a 20-year-old, a 25-year-old, He started his ministry at 30, and that's still a young adult. He died at 33. We have that one story of Jesus at the temple at age 12, 13. But other than that, we have no example of his recorded in the Gospels about how to be a young adult in the example of Jesus, or how to minister with young adults in Jesus' example. But then we do have 30 to 33. And there's so much there to extrapolate and apply to young adult ministry. And so I want us to think about Jesus as a young adult and try to imagine and spread that image back into his teenage years. And the more that we as Catholics, as Christians, as ministers, as leaders, as family members can envision Jesus as a young person, the more vividly we're going to see Jesus in every young person. Sometimes it's hard when it's a teenager talking back to you to envision Jesus, but truly, like, just meditate on Jesus as a 15-year-old or 20-year-old. And then, what would you do then? Next, I want you to imagine Pope Francis is giving you a pep talk. And the beautiful thing is that he has just given us a pep talk in writing. And it's called Christ is Alive. And Christus Vivit in Latin. And it is a pep talk written directly to young people. And I highly encourage you to read it, but I'm going to summarize it in just a couple phrases. First, he starts out by saying that God is love, Christ is alive, and the Spirit gives love, or gives life. Then he goes into kind of signs of the times and talks about issues that surround young adults today, young people today. And he goes into three main issues, one being the digital environment that we live in. The second being migration as a reality around the world. And the strife that causes migration, and the struggle that comes from migration. And then lastly, he talks about the abuse crisis in the church and calls young people to help in that regard. After that, he moves on to talking about vocations, talks about discernment, but he also does talk about Jesus and Mary as young adults. I do want to read just one passage for you, because we're going to move into talking about young adults today who are disaffiliated from our church, who are leaving, who are done, so to speak, or almost done, or nuns, no religious affiliation, or might be some. And if anyone can come up with a better word for that that has a positive connotation, I would highly welcome it, because all those words have a negative connotation, and that's not how we should be describing our young adults. Seekers is a good one, but I could use more suggestions too. So Pope Francis writes this and challenges us with this. It's titled, A Church Attentive to the Signs of the Times. Even though to many young people God, religion, and the church seem empty words, they are sensitive to the figure of Jesus when he is presented in an attractive and effective way. Consequently, the church should not be excessively caught up in herself, but instead, and above all, reflect Jesus Christ. This means humbly acknowledging that some things concretely need to change. And if that is to happen, she needs to appreciate the vision, but also the criticisms of young people. with that, I'm going to invite you to do another thought exercise and think of the frame that you yourself were born into. Each one of us is born into a certain city in a certain year, and that impacts how we see the world. This, by the way, is the largest picture frame in the world. It's in Dubai. Looks pretty cool. And everyone has a different frame, and those frames aren't good or bad, but they're different. And so we really could understand each other better if we appreciate that they're looking at the world through a different frame. Today we have such a shift and a rift and a division, actually, between generations because of technology and how rapidly things are changing in our world. It's hard to imagine what it'll be like in 5 years, let alone 20, 30 years. And so we have people who are 20, 30, 40, 50 years apart from each other. And when the older generations were younger, they never could have imagined the world that we live in today. And Pope Francis says that we're living in a new world that when we were young, we could hardly have imagined. And it is unfortunate because that rift between generations, because then we have less of an understanding and less of a way to empathize and to relate to one another, and then to be supportive to one another, to respect one another, and to value one another and their opinions, because the frames that they see the world through are so different between generations. When I talk about young adults, I'm talking about people between the ages of roughly 18 to 40. It's a wide range. But generationally, we're talking about millennials and Gen Z. And here are the age ranges to give you an idea. It's going to be fascinating to see what Generation Alpha looks like. All of the kids in our lives that are under five, the world that they're growing up in, it's going to be so different from anything we could have imagined. But one thing that is the same across these generations, being young, is constant transitions. Young adulthood is defined by transitions. A sociologist, Dr. Meg Jay, says that 80% of life's most defining moments happen before the age of 35. The only thing constant is change in their lives. But that's kind of cool, because that means that in our church, young people are open to change. They're open to conversion. And we're used to change. We're used to transitions. We're used to evolving. I want to share two kind of themes that come out of that rift, and so that we can start to understand each other's frames through which we see the world. And that is that technology, which most millennials grew up with and all of Gen Z grew up with, and Generation Alpha, of course, will too, technology is a radical equalizer. 50 years ago, 100 years ago, and honestly, hundreds of years ago, the authority and the hierarchy was respected because they knew more than we knew. So you listened to your parents or the teacher or the priest or the CEO because of their position of authority. It was assumed that they knew more than you. And kind of the thinking that they would share is, as teachers, the adults would share, you know, I know everything, and so can you if you listen to me. Okay, that was kind of the thinking. But today, it's the young people saying to the adults, I don't know everything, and neither do you. And so we've gone from a very hierarchical kind of respecting authority for hundreds of years to now very egalitarian. And it's because we do. We have all this information at our fingertips. But that's just something to keep in mind when you're working with or sharing with somebody of a different generation, is that that's huge. That difference in how you grew up is huge, absolutely huge. That authority is no longer assumed. And that really impacts a lot of our society, particularly trust. So we don't trust authority figures the way most people used to 100 years ago. And so even in the last 50 years, in the 70s, you can see up here the trust or confidence that people had in institutions and how it has plummeted in the last 50 years. Across the board, all institutions. It's kind of why we have more and more people doing online school or homeschooling, or people not going to doctors or doing homeopathic medicine, people who are avoiding banks and keeping their money under the mattress, so to speak, and sometimes literally under the mattress. And organized religion absolutely is impacted by this decrease in trust. Catholicism is absolutely impacted by this decrease in trust, but so is every other religion, and so is every other institution of authority. Here I want to go through a few generalizations, I admit that, of millennials and Gen Z, mostly. Every person's obviously different, but this, I want to share this with you so that we can start to understand the frame that the young people in our church, our leaders today and tomorrow, are seeing the world through. This is the most anxious, well, millennials were the most anxious generation until Gen Z came along. Gen Z is the most anxious, and millennials were all the most anxious, the most depressed, the most stressed, and the most medicated generation. And it's a result of being bombarded with tons of expectations, internally, externally, tons of opportunities, and the expectation that you're going to seize all of those opportunities, and then the pressures put on by increasingly educated or aware parents. And that technology makes you see or think that everyone else is achieving that potential and you're not, or everyone's doing better than you are, when really it's perception, but you're surrounded and bombarded with that 24/7. And young people are always asking the big questions. Who am I? Does God exist? Am I lovable? Am I worthy? Will I be happy? So it's anxiety about who they are and grappling with who they are, identity, and what they're going to be and do in the future. Growing up with social media and with the 24-hour news cycle and all the awful but also good things of the world being like a fire hose at you all day, every day, it's really hard to sort out truth from fiction. And it's also really mentally overwhelming. And when you grow up with it, you don't have time to develop the tools to really sort through and have good barometers of what's truth, what's fiction. You're figuring it out as everything's coming at you. And so as young adults, we really do crave authenticity and truth, and we're looking for it, and we are looking for it in the people that we are in relationship with. We're looking at it from authority figures. We're looking at it from, we're looking for it from anywhere and everywhere in our lives. Again, technology and social media, we're more connected than we've ever been, but also least connected our young adults in terms of deep, meaningful, strong, you know, I can call you up in the middle of the night and I know that you'll do whatever I need, kind of relationships. And then lastly, service and social justice are really born or innate to young adults. It's just kind of expected that you're going to find ways to give back, that, yeah, I help out my neighbor, and I'm going to work for equal rights, and I'm going to appreciate and work for social justice. One interesting difference, though, between millennials and Gen Z is millennials were very idealistic, and we want to change the world. Gen Z is much more realistic, and they expect to change the world. So it's kind of a cool difference to see see you guys coming into that. So these are four hallmarks of young adults. But what does that mean for our faith, for our church? Well, it's really good news because the church has all of these things and meets so many of these desires, these needs. God is love, and Jesus is true and true, through and through authentic and authenticity personified. And that's for anyone you're talking with, that's all you need to share. Is, you know, I'm Catholic, I'm Christian because of this authentic love that that my God is. But we also have so much more to offer in to meet these needs and these desires of young adults. We have the depth and the richness of our theological tradition for when people go seeking and searching for really those asking those big questions in life, and does God exist, and just anything that you're grappling with, you can find the tools to grapple with it in Catholicism and in our church. We also have this to deal with the anxieties. In life, we have an amazing gift of spiritual direction and tools of discernment in our church. And those are incredibly valuable for anyone, but especially someone who's going through so many transitions and trying to figure out what to do in life. Then for the social justice trait and gene that is in so many young people, we have what's best kept secret in Catholicism is Catholic social teaching, Catholic charities, Catholic relief services, all the work that goes on that we do, all the charitable work that we do, all the fighting for justice work that we do, that so often does not get promoted, does not get marketed, does not get championed, because Catholics do service not to be praised, not to be promoted. But all of that is going on around the world in the name of Christ, and that universal solidarity with all of our brothers and sisters around the world, that is authentic connection and community with people. We also have an amazing antidote to the fire hose of information surrounding us and coming at us, and that is silence and prayer and meditation. And if we can encourage young people to embrace silence, prayer, meditation in their lives, it will really help combat that anxiety and combat just all the noise. Next, I'd like to move into treating young adults not necessarily as a problem to be solved, but as a grace to be embraced. The disaffiliated young people in our church or who've left our church, they are an amazing gift to us because they challenge us, call us to greater humility, call us to take a look at ourselves, call us basically to step up our game because they've spoken with their feet. They've left. We can't change them, but we can change our relationship with them. And we can change our church to be more authentic and loving so that it becomes something that young people do identify with the things that they're searching for. Because right now, the perception, and going back to this, is if a young person has left the church, probably the answer is something in here, is that there's a disconnect here. So that the young person does not associate the Catholic Church with authenticity, does not associate the Catholic Church with social justice, and does not connect or see the Catholic Church as welcoming or a community. And so these four needs and things that young adults are looking for, these are four things that we can all be working on in our church and individually. So like I said, you can't change another person, but you can change your relationship with them. Let's talk for a minute about the road to Emmaus. Jesus encountering the two people, walking with them, and then breaking bread with them, and then afterwards them saying, we're not our hearts burning within us, and realizing it was Jesus after the fact, is normally, or it's used often as a story to use in working with young adults and how you meet people where they are, but then you don't necessarily leave them there. As some say, but I want to point out some really key things about this story. Jesus didn't, he didn't invite himself into their home. He waited for their invitation. So often we try to maybe push our faith on other people or explain it or get defensive. And really, we need to wait for the invitation from others to share more. We need to just live our lives and be the best Christians, best examples on our own, and then wait for the invitation because otherwise, you know, young adults have a really finely tuned BS radar or hypocrisy radar. And that authenticity, again, they can tell when you have an agenda. They can spot an agenda a mile away. So we need to go into relationships truly, as much as we can, without an agenda. Truly just listening and accompanying, walking with people. So Jesus walked with these two men. He walked from Jerusalem away from the city, but he really wanted to go to Jerusalem. He walked in the wrong direction with them. And sometimes that's used as a metaphor for, you know, sometimes you got to walk in the wrong direction with young adults in order to meet them where they're at. But really, what I think about this story is you have to go out of your way. So Jesus was going out of his way, not necessarily the wrong direction, because that's subjective, but he did go out of his way to walk with these people. And then he waited for their invitation to stay with them and to have dinner with them. And then he shared more. this quote from Christ is Alive from Pope Francis, I think is really, really important to digest. We need only to accompany and encourage them, trusting a little more in the genius of the Holy Spirit. When we try to control another person or change another person, really that's coming from a place of fear. And so we need to trust more in the Holy Spirit and work on really our own personal relationship, our own personal peace, joy, and being the best person we can be. And then just accompanying and listening and encouraging the people in your life. I named this talk Keep the Baby, Change the Bathwater, and it's a play on the old adage, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I looked for images about throw the baby out with the bathwater. And instead of any cartoon or any image depicting that, I thought I'd just share one of my like all-time favorite jokes. If you can't see it, it's just a baby with wide eyes saying, if olive oil is made of olives, then baby oil is made of... Yeah. So, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. What it basically means is don't throw the good out with the bad. And I share this because for a couple different audiences. So, for young people, I hear you on the reasons why you don't trust or want to be a part of organized religion. And young people often have very deep and thought-out reasons why they've left the church or why they've left organized religion. And again, we need to listen and just listen without an agenda and grapple with the big questions with them. But young people, don't throw out the love and mercy of Christ with organized religion. Embrace that and keep that as part of your foundation, regardless of the struggles and challenges and issues you may be dealing with in your life or with the church or just as you grow up. To older folks, I hear you on the frustration with young people not coming to Mass or not committing as you did to religion when you were their age. But could it be that the bathwater is dirty? That the experiences in church are turning away young people? That we really do need to take a look at ourselves and we really do need to change some things? Are we open to considering that change? So are you open to changing the bathwater? And to every generation, don't throw out the good and admirable things of other generations and lump it together with the things you might criticize or how you might see things differently. There is so much to be appreciated and valued in every generation. And Pope Francis talks about those intergenerational relationships and the value and the wisdom in that. A couple suggestions, and then I'll wrap up. One is, let's empower young adults. Let's not only invite them to the table, but make sure that they know it's their table. Let's not only have them... be part of our church, but let's let them move the furniture, okay? Let's not just tell them, hey, do it the way I've always done it, do it the way we've always done it. Let's invite those new ideas, that enthusiasm, and who knows what can come of that. There's, at Magnificat High School, There is a junior year. They have service. They have to do some kind of service or project. It's called the Rupe program. And a junior at Magnificat, they gave her a wall at the school to do this mural. And it's of three saints of African heritage and two African Americans who are on their way to sainthood. But she went to a Black Catholic parish in Cleveland, and she found people to stand and model for her so that she could represent these saints and these holy people with holy people in our midst and people striving for holiness in our midst. And so they're in modern clothes, and this is an entire wall in the halls of Magnificat. They trusted a junior to do that, and something really cool came out of it. Let's also think about what we consider valid Catholics, okay? Do young people have to assent or agree with everything that the church teaches in order to be considered Catholic? So many young people say, I'm Catholic-ish, or I'm sort of Catholic, or I was Catholic. And really, we need to embrace all of them as full, valid Catholics who are just growing. And our church has been changing for 2,000 years, and I would dare to say we're not perfect right now. So the differences of opinions should be welcomed, and all people, no matter where they're at in their faith life or no matter where they are at on any kind of political spectrum or opinions, should be embraced as amazing, valuable children of God and worthy of our respect, of our love. There's this great study that came out last year from St. Mary's Press called Going, Going, Gone, and they interviewed a number of people who were raised Catholic and have left the Catholic Church. And together with CARA and Pew Research, they came out with this study. And there's some phenomenal stuff in here. But what they did at the end is they didn't necessarily give like prescriptions on what to do about this. They just gave questions for you to consider in pastoral ministry. And so one of the questions is, how aware are we of the rise of the sort of Catholic or Catholic-ish young people, those with a tenuous relationship or connection to the church? Do we fully embrace those young people as valid Catholics, knowing that they don't fully accept and embrace the fullness of the church's teachings and practices? What might such inclusivity look like? A couple days ago, Jim Gaffigan was on the Late Show with Stephen Colbert, and Jim Gaffigan's a comedian, and both Gaffigan and Colbert are Catholic. And Colbert brings up faith, and Gaffigan says, you know, this is the only show in America where I get asked, so what about your faith, Jim? And he says, then he goes on to say, and that makes me nervous. And Colbert's like, why are you nervous? And he says, well, if people find out that I believe in God, then they assume that I am perfect, and I'm not. And I think that that's just so, this is just two nights ago, and it really crystallized for me why so many people don't bring up their faith or distance themselves from religion is because they don't want to appear hypocritical. And we are imperfect, all of us. But why do people have that assumption of anyone who's religious must be perfect or must be this, must be that? And how can we take down those masks? How can we be more vulnerable and share share our imperfections so that people do see the church and do see religion, do see faith as a place to come broken, to come no matter what you are going through, no matter what you think, no matter what you feel. And then Gaffigan goes on to say, I think they think that I must be perfect, and I'm not. But I need a higher power than myself to forgive me for being the monster I am. And the context there is he's in this movie as a murderer, and he's promoting that. So anyway. And this quote, do we allow people to question, to challenge us as Catholics, and not get defensive? This quote here is from one of the people who was interviewed, and it says, you know, I was allowed to question as long as I came back to the answers that they gave me. One other thing that I would offer is for, in relationship with young people, we need amazing models and mentors in faith. And not just one. You know, I love both of my parents, but neither of them is the sole reason for everything that I believe or my faith. It's the result of many people in my life who formed me, mentored me, and modeled for me what it means to be an authentic Christian. And so any of us can be that model for others, and we need to work better at finding that support network and that community of mentors and models for each young Catholic. It's not just enough to have kind of like chaperones on youth ministry trips, and it's one for every 10 kids. We need to flip that. There need to be 10 adults or peers or slightly older peers who are actively involved in each young person's life and who care about them and can and who the young person can go to and can trust and can ask advice. I talk with a lot of different people who have a hard time with how to share their faith, how to evangelize, how to, you say a company, young adults, what do you mean a company? How do I do that? And I just have two quick, hacks, basically, an evangelization hack and an accompaniment hack. And the one is how to evangelize. Think, where have I seen God in my day? And then share that with someone that you want to grow in relationship with. You don't have to say, like, I saw God in this. You say, I was sitting on the porch the other day, and this cool breeze came, and it just was a moment for me to breathe deeply, and I felt really good peace at that moment. And it's just something that shares a bit about your joy or your peace or your faith. And it's seeing God in all things and the sharing with other people. And so it's just, it's a great reflection. Where have I seen God in my day? But then the only thing you need to share with someone in order to evangelize in that moment. And how to accompany, I said it before, but it's listening. Authentically listening without an agenda and without responding or needing to respond or feeling or forming the response in your mind. And the best evangelization question is, how are you? So many of our young people go in and out of Mass anonymous. And I can't tell you how many parishes I've been in where I did not make eye contact with a single person or get a smile from a single person from the moment I was walking up the steps to leaving. And Mass can be really lonely for single young adults. And so we can just smile and introduce ourselves and ask, how are you? And that will go a long way. It really will. And then the last thing I'd share is just we need to be patient and trust in that genius of the Holy Spirit. You know, the day you plant the seed is not the day you eat the fruit. Thank you. I have my card on all of the tables. Please, the one side just goes to the CEO website. Please share that with someone. Go there yourself. There's lots of resources. There's a list of all the ministries in the area for people in their 20s and 30s. There's lists of resources for young adults and those who work with young adults. And there's a very current list of events going on for people in their 20s and 30s. And also on the back then is my email address. And so please email me if there's anything I can do. Questions, if you want me to do anything with a group at your parish or something. If you want this PowerPoint, just email me. And it has some of the notes and citations too. And then lastly, I'm working on this resource called 40 Ways to Be a Parish That Engages Young Adults. And so if you'd like that resource, if you work at a parish or involved in your parish leadership, and would like this when it's done, just send me an email and you'll get it. So.
I'd like to thank Christina for those interesting insights and reflections on this topic. I think it gave us a lot of us food for thought and maybe some new directions that we can look as far as trying to see how young people in the church look at things and how we can better accommodate them. Please write down questions and hold them in the air so that one of our volunteers can come around to pick them up. While we're doing that, our next First Friday, which is not to be missed, will be here at Tangier on October 4th with a presentation by our ordinary, the Most Reverend Nelson Perez, Bishop of Cleveland. If you are listening to this podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations by sending a check for $20 to the First Friday Club, 795 Russell Avenue, Akron, Ohio, 44307. You can call our phone number, 330-535-7668 each month. Or online, you can buy tickets using the Eventbrite website. If you sign up on a monthly basis or a monthly subscriber, please make sure that we know the Tuesday before Friday that you are coming. And I would say for this upcoming month, you might want to do that as soon as you can, because we usually have a very large crowd when the bishop speaks. The speaker schedule for next year is now locked in place, I believe, isn't it? One more. Okay. So, and those will be out soon, but we have some really interesting, the latest one we got that I think is really interesting is a sister who played in the women's leagues during World War II, baseball. So she's going to be one of our speakers, so that I think will be something really interesting for all of us. And we ask you again to please recommend us to friends. If you're not on our mailing list, please give us an email so that you can get our regular emailings. I'd like to make some recognitions. If you are here at First Friday for the first time, please raise your hand. I'd also like these young people to stand. We have, please stand, students from Archbishop Hoban, Our Lady of the Elms, St. Vincent, St. Mary, and Walsh Jesuit High Schools. And I'd like to recognize the board members of the First Friday Club. So board members, please give a wave. Now I'd like to call up Vice President and Program Chair Deacon William Yoho for questions. Got some questions for us?
What have you found working with young adults that gives you the most hope?
Well, in my job, what I love most is seeing a connection made. So helping find a young adult a mentor, or connecting them with a group, or making a connection between two people who would really like should know each other. I love that, and that gives me joy. It's not the reason for the most hope, but I also want to share that, you know, why I do what I do is I believe my Catholic faith, I believe that our faith does equate with love and mercy and justice. And it's tough because a lot of people don't equate the Catholic Church with love, justice, and mercy. And so I keep working for a church that all people would equate with those things. What gives me the most hope is just the ingenuity and innovation that young people come up with, and creative ways to minister, to form community. It's really neat.
In the book iGen, the author posits that, among other things, that this generation that have been raised since the iPhone tend to avoid growing into or taking on adult responsibilities. For example, they delay getting driver's license, leaving home, and having impersonal social relationships. What's your thoughts on this?
Sure. As life expectancy evolves, and as people kind of get married later and later, the sociologists do talk about kind of extended adolescence. So decisions that young people are making at 22 now are decisions that a couple centuries ago people made at 13. You know, people grew up a lot faster when life was short. Can I see that again? I mean, I think all of us try to take the easy way out if we can. And so there are, if you have parents that are going to support you and give you free rent, like, it's wise to take it. It's definitely something to challenge younger generations to take responsibility. But I think you'll find that the younger generations are achieving a lot. They're just finding quicker ways to do it. Again, the ingenuity, the entrepreneurship, the finding ways to do what was a 40-hour work week in 5 hours, and then spending the rest of the time how they want. There was one question that didn't get written down. It was, what do I think about people who get married and have their friends serve as the officiant, or the friends marry them? In 1990, in the Diocese of Cleveland, we had almost 6,000 weddings. In 2015, we had under 2,000. So tons of young adults are choosing not to get married in the church. And part of that is because of some of the hoops they have to jump through to get married in the church. Some of it's not wanting to face judgment or judgmental people if they're not going to church, or if they're living together, or different things. And so we can increase the number of people who get married in the church simply by welcoming them and not judging who they are, what they're doing, and just be thrilled that they want to get married in the church. And if you can make it not cost a lot, that is excellent too. It truly is. But what I would say is, the young people really want those friends to be a memorable part of their wedding. And so let's open up for creative ways for people to incorporate others into their wedding. Not necessarily the wedding, but my first communion, my dad gave the homily. Like, it's a long story, but, but he was a very memorable part of that. I had my own mass for my first communion. It was fun. So open up ways for people to creatively include people in their weddings, to make it more personalized, to make it more memorable. But then also, I mean, if people want to get married not in the Catholic Church, love them anyway. I mean, don't put conditions on whether or not you accept a future husband or wife based on whether or not they get married in the church. Because another thing about the road to Emmaus as an analogy for working with young adults is, you know, that road, it might be 3 months that you're accompanying someone, that you're walking with them. It might be 30 years. Who knows what series of events could convince that person to come back and want to embrace the sacraments back in the church. Keep loving them, and looking for those underlying values. Like I said, you know, they just want their friends to really be a memorable part of it, and you can appreciate that and then go from there.
Have you presented to the youth ministers in the Cleveland Diocese? And if not, what do you think of that idea?
Have I? Kinda. I'm trying to think. Not formally. Yeah, I know a lot of them. What was the second part? What do I think about that?
If not, yeah, what do you think about that idea?
Oh, I'd be happy to. If anyone wants, you know, to put that together, I'd be happy to.
Great. Yeah. All right. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Thanks again. One more announcement. Father Daniel Bowen of the Mercedarian Friars is here, and he's easy to spot. He's a gentleman in white, and he is the director of vocations for them, and he's out looking. He gave us this. These are out on the table. Lovely prayer cards. Praying for vocations. So he's looking for vocations. So if anybody's interested and would like to talk to him, he's right here, and grab him. But he left these for us, so I think it's something good for us to all be praying about. And so he's kindly left those for us. Also, when you leave, folks, especially young folks, feel free to grab some of the desserts off the table, because they're just all going to get probably dumped in the back or something. So please feel free to grab some. It's now my pleasure to introduce Walsh Jesuit Jr. Lauren D. Pasquale, who will offer our closing prayer.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, teach us to be generous. Teach us to serve you as you deserve, to give and count cost, to fight and not heed the wounds, to toil and not seek for rest, to labor and not seek reward. We accept that of knowing that we do your will. Amen. Father, Amen. Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lauren. Thanks to everyone for coming. We look forward to seeing you here next month for Bishop Perez on October 4th. Safe travels.